A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. Listen for God's word. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High. For the Lord is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as God is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The word of the Lord.
And a reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 38, 42 to 49. This text has often been in the lectionary, and I've seen it over the years, but I've rarely preached on it, and I think you'll see why. just lots of difficulties in this text. So I invite you into the struggle to see what Paul was trying to say to us about the resurrection, about life and death. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come back? Look, fool, when you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't come back to life unless it dies. When you put it in the ground, it doesn't have to have the shape that it will have, but it is a bare grain of wheat or some other seed. God gives it the sort of shape that God chooses, and God gives each of the seeds its own shape. It's the same with the resurrection of the dead. A perishable body is put into the ground, but what is raised is imperishable. The body is degraded when it is put in the ground, but it is raised in glory. It is weak when it is put into the ground, but it is raised in power. It is a physical body when it is put into the ground, but it is raised as a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is also written, the first human, Adam, became a living person, and the last Adam became a spirit that gives life. But the physical body comes first, not the spiritual one. The spiritual body comes afterward. The first human was from the earth, made from dust. The second human is from heaven. The nature of the person made of dust is shared by people who are made of dust. And the nature of the heavenly person is shared by heavenly people. We will look like the heavenly person in the same way as we have looked like the person made from dust. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord of dust, Lord of ashes, Lord of the earth, God of new life out of the ashes, God who will never let us go, God who delivered Jesus from death through the power of the resurrection, we come before you this morning desiring reassurances that you love us, and that you will continue to love us in this life and in the next. We admit that we are afraid to talk about death. We are uncertain how others will respond if we bring up the subject. We do not have any firm answers about the afterlife. Indeed, we're not sure about this approach of Paul's with all this talk of seeds being planted in the ground and spiritual and earthly bodies, and then references to the first Adam and the last. We're not sure what to say about this text. Still, speak your words of grace, forgiveness, and love to us this morning, and open our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear the promise found in Romans 8:38-39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts here be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Several years ago, in a cemetery outside of Los Gatos, California, as I was officiating at a gravesite funeral there, and as the casket was slowly being lowered to its final resting place, I knew there was one more thing coming in the service. The family had hired a person to release doves. And I've been to services like this before. Someone brings large wicker baskets full of doves or pigeons, whatever you want to call them, white pigeons, and brings these doves, 25 to 50 to 100 of them, depending on how much you're willing to pay, and by a cue, lifts the lids, and these doves go pouring out into the air. It's really an amazing thing to see. In fact, I've often thought, what if we did that out here in the courtyard, outside here, maybe at Pentecost, right? Just an idea, Megan, to think about. It's kind of a neat service. Anyway, on that day in that cemetery, as we were getting to that part, the dove handler took one of the doves and brought it over to the grieving widow and placed it in her hands, kind of as a symbol, a gesture that she would release her beloved to God. I noticed that the dove was plump, only because as it took off, it had trouble getting off the ground. But soon, like all doves, it got itself together and got its wings flapping and took off like a shot. But I was not the only one to notice how plump that dove looked. A hawk. You know where this is going. A hawk, perched up in an old oak tree, had been watching the service as well. And when that one dove was released, it came flying down and took it to the ground. Suddenly, a groundskeeper came out from behind a tree and started swearing and kicking dust, trying to separate the birds. And then finally, when the hawk let go of the dove with its talons, in horror, we watched as the dove flew over our heads, bleeding and looking disoriented. It took your breath away. We had come to bear witness to the resurrection. We had come to grieve and say goodbye through a Christian ritual. But then the natural order of things got in the way. The natural relationship between prey and predator had interrupted our well-choreographed and scripted service of life over death. Over the years, I think I have officiated or been a part of graveside and memorial services. I think I've done at least over 200 of these services. And I have to say, it is my greatest privilege in pastoral ministry to sit with you and family members and talk about the life and death of a loved one. It's my job, right? It's my job to talk about the resurrection. We can theorize and debate and theologize and be skeptical and try to demystify the resurrection, but my job as the minister of the Word and Sacrament has always been to declare the mystery of faith according to the Apostle Paul, that we will not all die, that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. That's what I've been called to do, and that's what I believe. Still, I think that hawk serves as a reminder to all of us that no matter how well crafted we might come up with a service, a funeral service or a memorial service or a service of witness to the resurrection, no matter how meaningful we try to make a graveside service, that will not soften the fact that we are mortal, that we are part of this natural world, and that one day we will all reach the end of our days. I guess what I'm wrestling with this morning is something I heard at the winter lectures in Austin, Texas a few weeks ago. Heather and I were at Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and we went to hear Miroslav Volf, he's a theologian from Yale, give these lectures. It was something he said before he even got into the theology lecture and talked about how God intersects with our lives and got all deep and heavy about that. He shared with us a conversation he had had with a local hospital chaplain in Austin. The hospital chaplain had shared with Miroslav Volf that there was an Ash Wednesday service at her hospital, and that this Ash Wednesday service was an annual event, and it was held in the cancer ward of that hospital. From 7 a.m. till after midnight, chaplains went to bedsides and had services and offered this imposition of ashes, which we do here at Ash Wednesday, on people's foreheads. And it had grown so popular That's why they had it from 7 a.m. till midnight, because so many people wanted these ashes on their forehead. I have to think about that, Miroslav Volf quipped. They come seeking ashes, and at the same time, they seek a blessing. I have to think about that. What are they seeking? That's what I'm wondering. How can this be? What are people staring down death and facing their own mortality looking for? What are we seeking? What are they looking for? What are people in a cancer ward? Why are they crowding in to have the imposition of ashes put on their foreheads? There must have been those in the Corinthian church that were asking questions like these, questions that kind of got under Paul's skins or challenged him. While Paul preached and proclaimed the resurrected Christ, there had to be hecklers in the crowd making cynical and skeptical jabs. Sure, Paul, Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe we believe that, maybe we don't. And you certainly are convincing about that. But if you say what is true, what does Jesus' resurrection have to do with us? Sure, Paul, that sounds good. You speak with authority. But if my body dies and then goes into the ground and begins to decompose, and if what you say is true and you're saying my body is risen from the ground, what does my body look like now? Sure, Paul, you can make these claims about Jesus, a religious martyr and kind of the founder of the movement that you're espousing to believe, a famous martyr, but what does that say about ordinary people like me? We have to ask ourselves sometimes about these questions. Maybe we have the same questions that those hecklers had in the crowd about the resurrection, about resurrection theology. Maybe we just struggle with some of that language that Paul uses to try to express the resurrection. But basically, I think what Paul is saying, it comes down to this, is that Jesus' resurrection wasn't just for a special individual, but it was for all. And then Paul does kind of reinforces this by allegorically comparing Adam, the first person on earth, to Jesus, the first person who came to give life and life eternal. And then Paul says that we are all made of dust. And then he says, in and through Jesus Christ, we are also made of heaven. We are made of both. We are made from this earth. We are part of this earthly ecology, this natural order, but we also hope for something more, something beyond this life, something beyond what we touch and see, and that's called faith. You know, I'll tell you, in my catalog of working with people and being with people at the end of their lives, I have become convinced that sometimes a person who is facing their death and staring down their mortality can see something that you and I can't see. Us who are healthy and have plans and dreams and vacations to plan, sometimes we cannot see what a cancer patient can see, because seemingly they have no trouble connecting ash with heaven. And I'm convinced that under layers, all these layers we have on us, layers of fear, layers of denial, ways that we rationalize the resurrection, somewhere underneath all of that, we want a spirituality that is earthbound and points toward heaven. Something that points beyond this life. How can this be? Why do cancer patients line up to receive the imposition of ashes? What words of comfort can they hear when a chaplain says, "From dust you came, and to dust you shall return"? They make a connection. They're facing down their death. They want to see something beyond this life, just like you and me. "Don't dance with me, Pastor." That's what the man said to me as I stood beside his hospital bed with his family all around him. He said, "Don't dance with me, Pastor. I've had enough doctors dancing around the truth and dancing in and out of my hospital room. Just speak plainly, am I going to die?" "Yes," I said to him, "you are going to die. But your family will be with you and love you to the end." And then we joined hands around his hospital bed, and we prayed to a God that would offer him this kind of love that he had during his lifetime and a love he would have after his death. Yes, I'm convinced. I've done enough funerals and graveside funerals to know that the majority of people that I've encountered at the end of their lives have no problem making the connection between dust and heaven. John Donne, 16th and 17th century poet and cleric in the Church of England, was not afraid to speak and write about death. He's the one who coined the poetic phrase, "Therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." Maybe we know that. John Donne also wrote this, "Death is an ascension to a library." That gives us hope for all the librarians that are in this room. He also wrote these words, and they're on the front of your bulletin. "I am the dust and the ashes of the temple of the Holy Ghost, and what marble is so precious? But I am more than dust and ashes. I am the best part. I am my soul." On March 6th, we will have an Ash Wednesday service here at Westminster Presbyterian Church. We'll have one at 6:30 in the morning and one at 6:30 in the evening, just so you don't get confused about the times. You can come in the morning. We'll have the ashes, imposition of ashes. But you can come anytime. If those times don't work out, come during the day. Lynn and I will offer the imposition of ashes on your forehead. Come for someone you love, someone who is facing down death. You know, some people have said, "Oh, the Ash Wednesday service, it's depressing." It's not depressing. It is a sign that we are connected to this earth and we look toward heaven. It is a time when we admit that we are ashes and dust, but we also want something more in this life. Yes, come. Come for yourself, come publicly, come privately, come with tears, come with hope for the resurrection. Come with honest doubts, come with faith, come hear the words, "Remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Come on Ash Wednesday and receive the sign of dust and heaven.